Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The theme of Christianity is life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," the Zoe life, the resurrection life, "and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." As a believer in Christ, you have moved from one realm, death, into a different realm, life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we believers in Christ know with absolute certainty that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, other believers in Christ, unconditionally. Because he who does not love unconditionally abides in death. Unbelievers aren't even able to love unconditionally. God is always willing to tell us what to do and what not to do so that we as Christians, as believers in Christ, can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Life. The life. That's the calling to which we have been called. And we are not to indulge in the evil deeds of death. But instead, we're to conduct ourselves as would a child of a king conduct himself. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 9 say this, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." It's a reference to unbelievers. "For you believers in Christ were formerly darkness." That's the realm in which unbelievers live. "But now you are light in union with the Lord. So walk as if you are children of the light, because you are." Ephesians 5, 9. "For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and all righteousness and all truth." That's the lifestyle to which you are called. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." You see, sin bears no fruit. It produces death. By merely being yourselves as Christians, the new creatures, by thinking and acting like the children of a king, your conduct exposes the unfruitful deeds of darkness as unrighteousness, as dead. And specifically, this passage is talking about exposing the unfruitful deeds of other believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit is responsible for exposing the unfruitful deeds of unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. "Therefore, be careful how you believers in Christ walk, not as unwise men walk, but instead walk as wise men walk. So then, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled by God in the Spirit." If we're to live this life in the light, we are to give up self-control and self-centeredness, and we are instead to turn ourselves over to God the Holy Spirit and to His control for a life of light and purpose and meaning. This is the life to which the Word of God invites you. The Word of God invites you to a supernatural life. So welcome. Well, the opening song for today talks about light. Here's June Murphy to sing, "Walk in the Light."
Children of God, and in fellowship we are with Him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priest, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again. By amazing grace we realize unbelievers can't see, so in the dark they will be their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, his plan is perfect and right, and he has chosen me to walk in the light as he is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as he is in the light. We know he forgave our sins, and with God there's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Nicely done. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the resurrection life, the Zoe life, a life eternal. Thank you for the light, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is no darkness at all, and for his impact on our lives. Thank you for transferring us through our faith into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And thank you for a destiny that is filled with light and not darkness. Help us to turn to God the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher, for guidance, for direction, for illumination of a life that is worthy of our calling. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the truth about sin, the law, and the Spirit. The truth about sin, the law, and the Spirit. Well, God the Holy Spirit continues his work in us through Paul's letter to the Romans by zooming us in to the essence of the Christian way of life. Last week, he helped us to discover the connection between Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say this: therefore, having been justified by faith in the past, justified when you place your faith, your absolute confidence, your total trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Therefore, having been justified by faith in the past, we keep on having peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ right this moment. So we have a past of justification that creates a present peace. Romans 5:2, through whom also, this Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand right this moment. Right now, we are in a sphere of grace, and God has given us freedom, the freedom to learn, the freedom to use our free will, the freedom to play in the playground of grace. And we exult in the future hope with absolute confidence. You know, the word hope in Greek means absolute confidence of the glory of God. Those two verses talk about the believer's past, the believer's present, the believer's future. The believer's past, justified. The believer's present, at peace with God. The believer's future, glory. As we wallow and relax in the sphere of God's grace. And so as a result of our justification by faith, we keep on having peace with God, which means that God has nothing against us. And we can enjoy the peacefulness of this relationship with God, and we can completely relax in it. Now, if we skipped over Romans chapters 6 and 7 and picked up the thoughts of chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we seem not to miss a beat. Here's what it says, Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. That means we have peace with God. There is therefore no condemnation for us. Romans 8, 2, for the law of God, the Holy Spirit of life in union with Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I was just thinking during the song that, you know, back in the systematic theology days, we believed that, and, you know, a lot of people, well, I'll just tell you what we believe. We believed that Jesus Christ judged the sins at the cross, but did not forgive them at the cross. Now, a lot of people who were... Our teenager's going, nope, that would not be correct, sir. That's not correct. But we believe that. And a lot of people that I talked to about systematic theology said, well, I never believed that. Well, what were you listening to then? Because that's exactly what we were teaching. So I don't know what you were listening to, but that's what we were teaching. So you sit and think about that. You think, how could anybody really think that? Because, and some of these big learned guys, oh, I know Greek, you know, I can translate from the original languages, I know Hebrew. I don't see how anybody that is learned could actually believe that. Now, I can understand why I believe it. I'm not that smart. You know, I took a Wunderlich test one time. It came out, I got an 18. It says, you should be a laborer. You know, I was mad. I was really mad about it. I was mad about that for 2 months. I was using it as a screening tool for recruiting. And I was really mad about that. I was like, I should be a laborer. Come on, I'm smarter than that, man. I went to Northwestern. And I went to graduate school. Blah, 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 right? But then all of a sudden, after about 2 months, when I really started thinking about it, I realized that test was absolutely right. I should have been a laborer because I'm pretty average. But I'm an overachiever. That's it. That's my claim to fame, that I made a decision a long time ago to outwork everybody. That's it. But I'm not that bright. So if I didn't understand it, I get it. But some of these guys who were the intellects of their time, you know, Phi Beta Kappa and all that stuff, missed this very simple thing. And the very simple thing is God has all the power. And Jesus Christ is God. And if God has all the power, how could he not have the power to not only judge sins at the cross, but also to forgive them? And you know why people think that? It's a Roman Catholic doctrine. That's exactly what the Roman Catholics believe. The Roman Catholics believe that Jesus Christ was not powerful enough to get sins paid for at the cross, so that priests have to help him every day at the altar to do it. That is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. The Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. That Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is weak. So nobody with half a brain could really believe that stuff. If you know Jesus Christ and you know he has all the power, you can't believe that stuff. And I can't tell you how many friends I have that believe that very thing. They believe they have to confess their sins to complete the process of forgiveness on God's behalf. That's insane. That is absolutely insane. We, as believers in Christ, have a life. We have the Zoe life, the resurrection life. We are free from death. All right, so that Romans 5 chapter 5 to Romans 5, 8 connection, that's one connection. And that's a great connection. That these two chapters, 6 and 7, were inserted to deal with a specific set of criticisms that were being leveled at Paul as he started to teach the freedom of the Christian way of life. And I will be totally candid with you. I know that some of you here think I'm crazy because I'm teaching the freedom of the Christian way of life. I know you think I'm crazy. But I will tell you back, I am crazy. I'm crazy for letting 50 years of my life go by believing religion and legalism. I am crazy. And this that I'm teaching now is what I wish I had been following all along. Now, I understand the reason that God has had me go through that experience. And he had me go through that experience so I could stand up here and teach you what the truth really is and not be talking out of school. I don't have to ever be shy about pointing out the flaws in Roman Catholicism because I spent 21 years of intense study in it. I don't ever have to be shy about pointing out the flaws of legalism because I spent 29 years deeply entrenched in it. And you have no idea what I mean by deep, but I'll tell you what I mean by deep. I mean writing out lessons word for word, taking a week on one lesson, listening to it 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times, obsession with it. And I am so glad I did that because now when I stand in front of you and I tell you something about religion or legalism, I know what I'm talking about. I am not at all confused about it, and I am shocked, in constant shock, at the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and his word. And I am in awe of the freedom that I feel every day of my life, not worrying about my relationship with God, not worrying that he thinks I'm a jerk, not worrying about what my future is. I used to be scared to death at the thought that I would die one day. You understand that? Then he said, no, I don't understand that. But I did. I obsessed about it. I was thinking, you know, I'm not ready to die yet. And what's that? What are those last seconds going to be like? I know what those last seconds are going to be like. I'm going to see a light. It's going to be my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to reach out his hand and he's going to take me to heaven. And I'm going to be there forever. That's what it's going to be like. And I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited that I'm on the backside of that experience. I'm so excited that every day I'm one day closer to that experience. I'm afraid of nothing. And that's because of this. 66 books, 27 of which we're responsible for, that lay it all out in crystal clear fashion. Simple, beautiful, amazing. And I was listening to Christian radio. You know, we're back on the radio today at 9:30, so we should probably stop and turn on the radio at 9:30, see if we're really on. But, you know, so I'm listening yesterday to Christian radio, and this guy says, well, the prophets of today need to make clear to everybody that God isn't only good. You know, the Bible says God is good, and we get that. But it also says that God is severe. And I just think the pendulum has swung so far into the God is good category that everybody forgot that God is severe. All right, great. But who wants to worship that God? And then right after that, I'm sitting there waiting for a Bible verse, none forthcoming. But then when it does come, it always is in the Old Testament. It's never our instruction set, the New Testament. It always goes back to the Old Testament. That was a completely different set of instructions to a completely different group. It was an instruction set to the Jews. And that severity that's being discussed is always directed to unbelievers. It's not directed to believers. And so there's where we get it from. There's where we get it from. We get it that God is going to come down on you. And he's watching your sins. And no murderers are going to be in heaven. Paul, get out. Moses, get out. David, get out. You guys are out. You're kicked out. You don't get to go to heaven. See, it's stupid. And we sit and we listen to this directionless drivel. And we go into our pockets and we pay people to teach that crap. It's a shame because it's a misrepresentation of our magnificent God who is absolutely crazy about us. And if you get nothing else out of this lesson today, and that's quite possible, amen? If you get nothing else out of this lesson today, leave here with the confidence that God thinks you hung the moon, that he's crazy about you, and that his whole focus is for a phenomenal future for you. And the grayer your hair is, the more phenomenal the future is for you. That's because I got a lot of old people up in here. So one context, Romans 5, leave out 6 and 7, Romans 8, doesn't miss a beat. So another way to look at it, and I think to really understand this section of Paul's letter to the Romans, we have to look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 in another context, because these chapters are a family, actually. These chapters reveal the lifestyle offer of Satan, death, and the lifestyle offer of the Lord, life. So here's what Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 discuss. And I want you to really emblazon this in your mind so, it, you know, whenever you can, if you're not someplace where you can see this diagram, just get online and look at this diagram. But here's the diagram. So revealing the spiritual lifestyle offers. One, Romans 6 details the spiritual lifestyle offer called sin. And it tells us as believers in Christ how we ought to respond to that lifestyle offer. Romans chapter 7 talks about the lifestyle offer called the law. And it tells us how we ought to respond to that lifestyle offer. And then Romans chapter 8 tells us about the lifestyle offer called the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, if you're ever depressed as a Christian, just go read Romans chapter 8. And after that, you will be so happy you won't know what to do. So you see the two lifestyle offers of Satan, sin and the law. You see the lifestyle offer of our God, the Spirit. So Romans chapter 6 discusses the truth about sin. Romans chapter 7 discusses the truth about the law. Romans chapter 8 discusses the truth about the Spirit. All right, so what is the truth about sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. See, that's what we ought to think about, that lifestyle called sin that we're being offered. We ought to say, now, thank you very much, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. My Lord released me from any consideration of that. I am not interested in that at all. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God. We're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get more powerful than that. If you get depressed, go look at that verse. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. You're in union with Christ Jesus. That is the best motivational speech you will ever hear. These facts are established and irrevocable. They never change. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be master. Sin shall not be a lord over you, for you are not under the principle of law. You are under the sphere of grace. All right, so what's the truth about the law? You're not under the law, believers in Christ. You are under grace, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. You have been released from the law. See, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're dead to sin? Yes or no? Do you believe you're dead to the law? Yes or no? Do you believe you've been released from the law? Yeah. See, All you have to do is put your faith in what God is saying. Anybody who tells you different from that is lying to you. And you need to tell them, that's not what the Bible says. So I hear what you're saying, I just don't believe it. And anywhere you've got that stuff stored up in a little box, a little crusty old chest in your head, where you open it up and you got, you know, it ought to be November, October, because you got the cobwebs all over it, throw the chest out. Don't be sin and law, legalistic, antinomian pack rats. Keeping all that stuff in your head. Yeah, I know what you're saying, but I got this chest in my head with the cobwebs. I've had this chest for a long time. Throw it out. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. We have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. We are free. And I'm free. We're free. Free from sin, free from the law. We've been released from the law. We're dead to the law. Sin and death are no longer masters over us. As believers in Christ, we have been released from the religious life by the cross. Said another way, we are no longer in Adam. Our marriage to Adam is over. What is the truth about the Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. We have been released from condemnation, the condemnation of spiritual death. For the law of God, the Holy Spirit, which is the resurrection life in union with Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't get any clearer than this, people. It doesn't get any clearer than this. You are no longer under the law of sin and death from your marriage to Adam. You are now under the law of God the Holy Spirit, and you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his bride. You are in Christ. He is your groom. So before we go on in the study of Romans 7, I'd like to share a refinement of the thoughts that God the Holy Spirit has blessed us with as a result of this overview. Now, I have told you that Satan offers us three lifestyles. One, the religious life. Two, the legalistic life. Three, the lascivious life. And I have told you that the religious life is a lifestyle of sin. I have told you that the legalistic life is a lifestyle of overfocus on the law. And I have told you that the lascivious life is the lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Now, some of you take exception to me putting rock and roll in the problem category. So I am happy to change it to sex, drugs, and country music, since I hate country music. Amen? So for the whiners, don't say I never did anything for you. I just did something for you. But if you look at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 as a family, you see that Satan really has one lifestyle offer, not three. And his one lifestyle offer, June's always yawning. If you guys in the non-resident congregation ever wonder what that comes from the congregation, that's June yawning, okay? Just so you know. It's just a trip. So Satan actually only has one lifestyle offer that has two faces. At the base of his lifestyle, which we're going to call the religious lifestyle, is a series of deeds that flow from self. The two faces of this lifestyle are antinomianism, which means anything that is against the law, like lasciviousness. It could easily be called lasciviousness. I probably should just call it lasciviousness. Like being bad. All right, so antinomianism is being bad, breaking the law. That's one face of the religious lifestyle. The other face of the religious lifestyle is legalism, which is an over-focus on the letter of the law. For example, there are many religious people in church right now thinking that salvation is earned by being good and by living a good life. Last week, talking to a guy at the vets, and he said, you know, once they find out I'm a pastor, then, you know, they get on their soapbox a lot of times and, you know, start telling me all the stuff that they think. And all of it is a verbatim Satan discussion, right? And Satan's greatest contention is, yeah, it matters what lifestyle you live. If you don't live the right lifestyle, you're not going to heaven. No, that's not correct. Please cite the verse. Where does it say that? If you don't live a good lifestyle, you will go to hell. It doesn't. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what it says. No one gets to the goes to the Father but through believing in me. That's what he says. The Bible says, reject the Son, eternal condemnation. Accept the Son, eternal life. That's what it says. Stop telling your opinions. They're false. And the thing is, nobody came here with those opinions, but I hear that same thing from so many people. Well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. No, the Bible says you're not a good person. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. So how do you reconcile that thing you just said with what the Bible is saying about you? So Satan offers this religious lifestyle. And on one end is antinomianism, lasciviousness, being bad. And on the other end is being good and living a good life. The result of the religious lifestyle, the result of Satan's lifestyle, what do you think it is? Sin and death. That's the result. You live this whole life where you think you're being good and you go right to the lake of fire. You live this whole life where you know you're being bad and you go right to the lake of fire, because that's what the religious lifestyle will earn you. And that's why you always hear people saying Christianity is a religion. Because Satan wants to drag Christianity into his lifestyle. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship, first and foremost, with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us the resurrection lifestyle. At the base of this lifestyle is the Lord's gracious work on our behalf at the cross, which tore down the barrier between God and man, which removed the sin problem, which removed the law problem, and gave us, as a free gift, the offer of salvation through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The result of this, the life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life, is life. That forever you are safe. You never have to worry about dying. Did you know that? You are never going to die. What's going to die is this corrupt body that you have that has the flesh in it. And when that happens, you are going to be, as you're floating up to heaven with the Lord, holding his hand, the other hand's going to be patting the Lord on the butt, clapping. You're going to be so happy to shed this body and to get your resurrection body. A body that's not corrupt. A body that's amazing. Take a 5-minute break.
Praise awaits you in the darkness. It shines in the light. Praise awaits you with the
Welcome back. Today's study, the truth about sin, the law, and the spirit. There it is, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. Sin and the law and the spirit. So here's a look at that family of chapters. Romans chapter 6, sin. Romans chapter 7, the law. Romans chapter 8, the spirit. With these things in view, we can continue our look at Romans chapter 7. And I see four passages in Romans chapter 7. The first passage is verses 1 to 6. Death ends the law. We're dead to the law. Second passage, verses 7 to 13, the function of the law. What is the function of the law? The function of the law is to expose us as sinners and to kill us. Isn't that awesome? If we want to follow the law, it is out to kill us. The third passage is verses 14 to 24, the experience of the law. And what does it do? It exposes us and kills us. The experience of the law, and the interesting thing when we get to this, and you've seen this part of this chapter a lot of times, the things I'm doing, I don't know why I'm doing them because I keep doing them, but I don't want to do them, and I'm practicing the very thing I hate. You've heard that whole soliloquy on Paul talking about his feelings about trying to keep the law. Right? You've heard that over and over. Well, he's trying to keep the thing that exposes us and kills us. And then he has the epiphany in verse 25, and that's the fourth passage. The only way out of sin and the law. The only way out of sin and death. What is it in one word? One word. Christ. Christ is the only way out. That was his epiphany. I could have had a V8. So let's take on the first passage, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. And in this case, it's speaking to people who know the principle of the law. In the New American Standard Version, when the L is small, it's usually talking about the principle of the law. When the L is capital, it's usually talking specifically about the Mosaic law. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Romans 7:5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Romans chapter 7 verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. All right, so anytime you study a passage in the Bible, the first thing you do is just read it and see what you make of it. But now, let's look at it in detail and let's clarify what each one of these verses is saying. Let's start with Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what it says. Do you not know? And I told you that every time Paul asks that question, he's asking you a question. Are you ignorant? And the truth of the matter is, yes, most of the time, the people he's talking to are ignorant of the facts that he's speaking about. Do you not know, are you ignorant, Jewish brethren? And he's talking to the Jews right now. For I, Paul, am speaking to those who know the principles of law. Why? Because the Jews were under the Mosaic law. The Jewish believers, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not under the law. Do you not know that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Of course they knew that. Of course they knew that. Death is the only way to get around the law in human terms. From the moment of physical birth, we are married to Adam, the federal head of the human race, and therefore we are in Adam. In the Greek language of the New Testament, in Adam, E-N, Adam, has the exact same structure as in Christo Jesus, which means in Christ, and in pneumati, in the Spirit. And what it means is that we are in union with Adam from the moment of physical birth. So here's what that looks like. When you're in union with Adam, in Adam, E-N, Adam. When you're in union with Christ, in Christo Jesu. When you're in the Spirit, in pneumati. Same exact construction in the Greek. And what does it mean? Married to, in union with. So when I tell you that from physical birth, you were in Adam, what am I really saying to you? You definitely were in sin, but from a marriage point of view. You're married to Adam. You're legally married to Adam when you're born. That's what I'm saying to you. Right? No cheating. That's what Satan wants to tell you. Don't cheat on Adam. So it's a marriage. Now, Paul illustrates using a law that everyone is familiar with, marriage. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For example, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. And what is said in the marriage ceremony? Until death do us part. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. In other words, death is the only thing that breaks the legal bond of marriage. Death frees you from one marriage relationship and opens up the possibility for you to enter a new marriage relationship. Now, that's the spiritual rule. The penal system has a totally different idea. In the penal system of our country, you can divorce somebody, which means you're dead to that marriage, and then you can marry somebody else, right? But that's not the spiritual law. You just need to know that quite often the penal system adopts laws that are different from the spiritual system laws. All right, so funny, isn't it, that if death is the only thing that breaks a legal bond, isn't it funny that we died to sin? What does that mean exactly? It broke the law's hold on us. Did the Lord know what he was doing? Yes, he did. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined, that is married, to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. In penal law, she would not only be called an adulteress, but she would be called a bigamist. What is a bigamist? What is bigamy? Bigamy is the crime of marrying while one has a spouse still living from whom no valid divorce has been obtained. And we see this happening a lot. We see it in cultures that believe in polygamy, yeah, I know I had the poly part. Polygamy, multiple marriages, right? Can you even imagine that, by the way? Can you even imagine a guy being married to four or five women? It's like one is a handful, four or five? Oh, no, absolutely not. And where else do we see this? There are people who have two lives. You know, they'll have a wife in Phoenix and a wife in Chicago. And they'll tell each of the wives that they travel a lot, but what they're really doing is traveling to the other family. It's just absolutely amazing. They always get caught. Well, bigamy is a crime. It is a penal crime. My wife just pointed at me. You better not have another family in Chicago. She ain't going to be in Chicago, babe. It's cold over there. She ain't going to be in Germany either. Those German women are rough. Yeah, Helga, yeah, absolutely. If you want to sniff it out, Find someplace warm. That's where she will be. Where did you say? Cabo. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's a great look. Anyway, bigamy is a crime. It's a penal crime, and it's a spiritual crime. It's a sin. So all human beings are born in Adam. Thus, we're married to Adam. And we have all that goes with being in union with him, including spiritual death. So isn't that great? Isn't it great that when you're in Adam, you get everything associated with Adam? And one of those things is spiritual death. In Adam, all die, all are set to die the second death. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So whoever you're married to, you get all the benefits of being married to that person. And in Adam's case, it was spiritual death. That's not fun. Now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we die to the relationship with Adam, and we are free to enter a new relationship, a new marriage in Christ. And our relationship with Christ begins with a death so that we can be free from the law of being in Adam's. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you remember that. Or do you not know, which means, are you ignorant? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ, Jesus, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have been baptized into his death? The Christian way of life starts with a death to Adam, to being in Adam, which frees us from the law concerning Adam. God is so intricate. He is so amazing. He is so clear. Love him. Love. So Christians move from being in Adam to being in Christ. We are not bigamists. We are not to have two husbands. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my Jewish brethren, Paul talking to the Jewish brethren, you also were made to die to the marriage to the Mosaic law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God the Father. So now, what is Paul telling them? He's telling people that have been bound to the Mosaic law forever, that they are released from the law. It's the same, he has the same experience with them as I have with you when I tell you, you are free. You are free from guilt. You are free from sin. You are free from the law. You're in union with Christ. You're justified. You're a saint. I tell you all these things and you look at me like I'm a Martian, because you have a whole nother structure inside of you that is running up against that truth. You have a whole structure of lies inside of you that is rejecting that truth. Yeah, but why did this guy say back in 1960? No, why do you even remember what happened in 1960 when you can't remember what happened yesterday? Romans 7:5, for while we Jewish believers were in the flesh, which means we were in Adam, we were unbelievers, but we no longer are because we're in the Spirit and in Christ as believers. But when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the Mosaic law, that's a reminder of Romans chapter 20, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, which say, the law came in so that sin may increase. The law came in so it can expose the fact that you're a sinner. So while we Jewish believers were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the Mosaic law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for sin and death. That's what the flesh does. The flesh is looking to bear fruit for sin and death. But you, believers in Christ, are not in the flesh. What are you? In the Spirit, in pneumati. Powerful. Romans 7:6. But now we Jewish believers in Christ have been released from the Mosaic law, having died to that marriage by which we were bound, the marriage to the Mosaic law, so that we serve in the newness of the law of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law, the letter of the principle of the law, the Mosaic law. Awesome. But the Jewish believers struggle with that idea. They were in a struggle between law and grace. So this revelation from Paul was stunning to them, just as stunning as it is to you. And that's why I have to tell you over and over and over. And I look at, sometimes I'm doing the lesson and I say, man, I told them this last week. And the Holy Spirit says, tell them again. Tell them again. They don't get it. They're not ready to accept it yet. Maybe the 100,000th time you tell them, they'll accept it. You know what I think we're going to be in heaven? I think we're going to spend the first 1,000 years in heaven just in shock. Just in shock. It's just our mouth open staring around. That's why he wipes every tear from our eyes. Because if he didn't, we'd be crying for 1,000 years. That's why he wipes our memory. Because we'd be thinking back, oh man, I remember this. And I had a chance. Oh God, why did I live the life I lived? Why did I live in that slavery when I could have been free? Why was I shuffling? Wow. So here Paul is telling the Jews, you're released from the Mosaic law that has bound you for over 1,500 years. Wow. So here's the question. How would you respond to the truth about the sin and the law and the spirit? How do you respond to the truth about the law and the sin and the law and the spirit? Sin and the law, the lifestyle Satan has to offer you. The spirit, the lifestyle God has to offer you. You are in the spirit. You are not in the law. You are not in Adam. You are not in sin. Deleted. You're free. How will you respond to your freedom? We'll continue our study of Romans chapter 7 in the next lesson. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you who are in union with Christ Jesus, that in everything you give thanks. Adversity, prosperity, impending physical death. Psalm 119:71. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. When we're afflicted, we come closer to God if we're smart. 1 Peter 1:4. Through Christ's glory and goodness, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of death that is in the world by lust. We have an amazing God. Closing song, there is none like you.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms.
is none.
There is none.
There is none. There is none like you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your word. We just thank you today for helping us to get to know you better. And thank you for helping us see all of the provisions that you've made for us. And we just pray that all those who are at the other end of this message might discover the magnificence of you. And, yeah, go ahead. Not working. So we just pray that all that are at the other end of this message might discover the magnificence of you. And that we might be freed by placing our faith in your word from all these constrictions and limits that religion seeks to put on us. And that we might experience what freedom is like, which is a total relaxation and a total comfort in the relationship with you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.